I hope you're all energized by the Spirit, of course, though sometimes for me caffeine helps. So as we begin again, I want to take us back to the Word of God. And I want to share a little bit of testimony from my own experience early in the charismatic movement. I have to confess that looking back, my principal motivation for seeking more of the Lord and more of His Spirit was probably very, very selfish. I was a pretty smart guy, but with a lot of brokenness on the inside, just for lots of reasons, all the same kind of reasons that many of us experience that sense of brokenness, brokenness in family, things that happened where I felt abandoned by a father who left the family, and I was sent off to school. We don't have the same kind of culture, say, that they do in England, where often people go off to school very young, but I was 13, 14 when I went off to school, you know, put in a dormitory with a bunch of boys, and it was just really, really different. All I can say is that as a result of that, as I came to faith, I think I was principally concerned about healing these hurts in my heart and in my life. And so that when people started to talk about the Holy Spirit as one who could bring healing and bring peace where there was discord and where there was this kind of internal conflict, I really think that my initial motivation was very selfish. And had it only stayed on that track, it would have become very, very wrong. Does that make sense to you? And so I guess I've broadened that out by my experience in the charismatic movement, in this kind of renewal movement, that because the Holy Spirit can have such profound effects on one's personal life, these healing effects, wonderful effects, that we have a tendency. We charismatics, I'll put it that way. We have a tendency to just kind of stop there and think that's what it's all about. So when I was the minister in the pastor, the senior pastor, and even when I was an assistant down in Destin, Florida, my predecessor, Forrest Mobley, had started a wonderful ministry of healing. Healing of life's hurts, it was principally, though we prayed for all kinds of healing as well. And that became the focus of ministry. Now, what I began to realize is that what I thought of myself as a kind of spiritual therapist. I'm sorry to say that's really... That's where there was a time when I was kind of in that mode, and that the principal work that I was doing was to help these people get over the hard places in their lives. Then I began to realize, because of the Word of God, because some of the people in our community were more sensitive to God's truth than I had been at the time, to realize that these gifts, these healings, these wonderful things that are given, these words of knowledge, these words of wisdom, these prophecies, these gracious and good things that God pours out are not simply for the immediate purpose, which is sometimes very personal, but it's so. Kind of like that situation that we talked about in the last session, where Holy Spirit shows up as the Word of God is preached to teach the hard-hearted and hard-headed religious people that there are others that he's trying to reach. That the reason for the healings is so that first those people, if they're not already there, will come to Christ. And the ones who know them, who are not followers of Jesus, will say, "What has happened to you?" And they'll be compelled to say, "Well, I went to these crazy people over in Destin and they prayed for me, and somehow all that fear that's been in my life for years went away. And I give God the glory," and that person who is asking the question first and now hearing the testimony of the one who's healed will say, "Maybe I ought to think twice about this Jesus and these people who believe that prayer to God really works." So when we talk about the purpose of the Spirit, I think the temptation for us is to stop short and to see the short-term benefits and not look for God's long-term purpose, which is what? That the gospel go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to read now from Acts chapter 1 just to remind us of what we already know. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And while staying with them," this is the risen Lord Jesus, toward the end of that period of his presence on the earth as the risen one, "and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, we could go into a little bit of discussion, and I'll just mention it by title, that sometimes we're tempted to use this as a way of saying, well, there's this baptism, and then there's that baptism, and there are these two experiences. I think what Jesus is talking about is John came, in essence, pre-Jesus, pre that kind of faith. He came under the old covenant. He came understanding with perhaps a new insight, but it was a kind of transitional period, a new insight that people should come. It was a new old thing. It was a revival of Judaism, if you will. And it was that if you come crying out to God's mercy, and the symbolic way that they had to do this was the mikveh, though it was a washing, of saying a washing on the outside that was sacramental in the sense that it was an indicator of an inward process by which confession of sin was being made and a calling upon in prayer of God's mercy. All right, and that was good, but it was still under the old covenant, as it were. And what I think Jesus is trying to say is there really is a new provision here. And the new provision is that, yes, there is going to be washing and cleansing in the way that John modeled for us. But that washing and cleansing, if you will, is not just going to be in the physical water of the bath or the river, of the Jordan River, if you will, but it's going to be in this water of the Holy Spirit, the water of the presence of God. And there are many, many images in Old Testament of water, not only as a vehicle of cleansing, but in Ezekiel, I believe, an image of water flowing from the Holy of Holies, out from the temple. Remember that picture? Forming a river that goes all the way to the Dead Sea and brings healing to the nations and purifies the salty water, almost toxic water of the Dead Sea. Okay? So what he's really saying is, that was good. This is better. He's not saying that we're all baptized into John's baptism and now we need to have something else. What he's saying, this is the new provision. It is this immersion in the presence and the power of God, which purifies, which empowers, which gives wisdom, knowledge, discernment, all of those gifts that we're going to talk about after lunch. So please stay. I know it's tempting to leave, but please stay if you can. But that's one of the reasons why we're going to have a prayer session before lunch, so that those of you who have to go will have an opportunity to have prayer as needed. All right. So that's one thing. That's just a little aside, but I want to be clear here. I think that John's baptism came under the paradigm of the Old Covenant. What Jesus is talking about and what the church talks about is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That when believers come in faith and receive the sacramental sign of baptism, we're talking about not only cleansing, but filling. All right, let's carry on here. Then there's an interesting question here, but I think it's significant to look at it. Verse 6. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, we all know that as we read the New Testament, we know that this is kind of a theme, because it's a mixing of the first century, let's call it, or the pre-Jesus, that latter understanding of the kingdom of Israel as being they didn't talk about it this way, but we'll talk about it as a kind of heaven on earth, a place where God and His law and His word rule because of godly leadership. People like Moses and people like David and people like the priests and prophets of old, the godly priests and prophets of old. So Samuel and David and... We know from the kings that there were a few good ones, but even they came under the conviction of the Spirit through the prophets sometimes, because they didn't tear down the high places or whatever. So you get this picture. So that's that old paradigm. The new paradigm, which they don't really understand, is what Jesus says when he says to Pilate, my kingdom or my kingship is not of this world. In other words, they're looking for this earthly kingdom. And I think the church sometimes falls into this. Every time we... I won't say that. That's something else. That's a diversion. I don't want to do that diversion. Let's just face it. So we, in various ways, we look for these earthly kingdoms. And so that it's a natural thing for them to ask. And with us, with the kind of blessing of hindsight, we say, oh, silly boys, why did you say that? But we could have said that. And so he begins to say, what he's really saying here is, this kingdom that I'm initiating is not about my coming and reigning in Jerusalem. It's about my reigning in your hearts. It's about my reigning in these communities that are forming around the people who believe in me. It's about my showing God's loving sovereignty when I heal a blind man. And then people begin to change around that event and form a new community that believes in God and trusts in the work that he's done through me on the cross. Are you with me here? And so the kingdom is that thing that begins in the hearts. It's built in these small communities, and it begins to grow and transform the world. Now, this isn't saying that he's not going to come again. He's not going to come. I believe he's going to come on a white horse, if you will, with a sword in his mouth. All of those images, but I mean, we could interpret that a little bit. But my point here is that Jesus' response is in that context. And he says first in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, I'm not going to tell you because that's not the relevant issue. What's relevant is that in verse 8, but you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's how the kingdom begins, and that's how the kingdom grows. When people submit themselves by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he pours his Holy Spirit upon them, and when they open their minds and hearts enough that they can follow the directions that he's giving, and they begin to do the good works that he did when he was on earth and modeled for us. And remember, he says that you, first to the disciples, but by extension to all of us, you'll do greater things than I have done. And that every time a person is healed, every time someone is delivered from fear or depression or lust, the kingdom of God is established to that degree in that life, and the influence of that life has the power to change other lives, and the kingdom grows. You know, think about the ISIS crisis in the Middle East and the fears that that raises up in us. And these guys want to create a spiritual kingdom, don't they? But it's an earthly kingdom. They call it the caliphate. They look to a certain model from the early history of the expansion of Islam through basically a warlike activity, through holy war. But they think, okay, if we just do this, God will be pleased with us and the world will be transformed. Wow. Jesus said, that's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, there are many things that are heroic that either through the literature and maybe even through the history itself of the Crusades, we can say that there were people involved in that were great Christian heroes. But in one sense, the reason they weren't successful and the reason that ultimately it was wrong was they were trying to create an earthly kingdom and weren't necessarily following the master plan of Jesus. They were trying to fight ISIS. If we could imagine, you know, some kind of Christian army with guns and planes and bombs and things trying to come against the ISIS of this world with a kind of Christian army of this world. But the kingdom is something else. It starts within. It works its way out. It works its way into the lives of others through influence. But without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work very well. With the Holy Spirit, it's amazing. Let me share just one other thing. And I've referenced this before last night, but it in John 7:37, that passage which talks about out of their heart shall flow rivers of living water. It's John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We know that Jesus died, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus has ascended into heaven, that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. St. Paul says it this way. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's St. Paul's way of sort of underlining and putting the seal upon, in his own way, of putting the seal on the divinity and the kingship, the lordship of Jesus. That he is the Lord of a new kingdom, but it's this kingdom that's not from this world, but it's from him through the Holy Spirit. Now, it's given to whom? To those who believe in him. That's the only condition. The same conditions that we speak of and that most of you, I believe, have understood and you've experienced, that you come just as you are without one plea, that you come believing that Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross, has not only wiped clean all the sin that separated you from God, but that he's earned, we can't earn it, that he's earned for us new relationship, a new and eternal relationship with God, and that relationship we're beginning to understand is not only by the Spirit, it's sustained by the Spirit, it's the source of life for us, and it's the source of our power to spread the Word of Christ and the kingdom of God through his Word. Is that right? I think that's all we need to say. But here's my challenge to you. If you feel like today, right now, that you're not real clear about that, go to the prayer team and say, "Help me to understand so that I'm secure that I've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ." And in the same way, if you feel like you're this person who has a relationship with Jesus, but you feel powerless over the things in life, you feel powerless to share the word, you feel powerless to spread the kingdom, then say, along or go to the prayer ministers and say, pray for me. I need more of the Spirit. I know that I'm here and I'm saved and I'm a follower of Jesus because of the Spirit's work in my life. Because when I came in faith and was baptized, I was filled. But I need to be refilled. I once heard a Pentecostal preacher say something like this. He said, I'm like a bucket with a hole in it. And I leak. It's a little hole. Sometimes it gets bigger. But I leak, and I need to be refilled. So maybe some of us need to be refilled today. And some of us need to even realize that you have access to this great big water tank. And you can't even find the hose, but you know it's there now. And ask the prayer ministers to help you find the access point for you to these riches of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we bless you and thank you for all the good things that you have done for us. For the blessings of this life and the promises of the life to come. But we also confess to you that many times we've come to you seeking only the blessing that will make us happy, that will make us more comfortable, that will make us feel whole. And we've not received enough, or we've not understood your kingdom well enough to understand that we're meant to share what you give. This is what you meant when you said to us, freely ye have received, freely therefore give. So make us not only followers and recipients, but ministers and servants and agents of your kingly rule. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.